Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
One writer, I've said this before in case you haven't been around for a few weeks, one writer said that Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is the profoundest thing ever written. And I really tend to agree with him. The longer I look at it, the more I study it, the more I read it, the more I meditate on it, and just allow the truth and reality of all that Paul was expressing, I have to agree. That it's just amazing what Paul was revealing. Him being the first one to ever see this and speak it and record it and express it is even more amazing to me. That the Lord revealed this to him. He didn't get the gospel of grace. He didn't get it from men, he said, but the Lord. He got it by revelation. The Lord showed him this. And what it does is interpret for all of us and explain, actually, interpret and explain what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the other apostles were a little behind him in the understanding of this, but they caught up as he met with them and explained it to them. One of the outstanding things in it, the concepts is that Jesus is all in all, and that he's broken down this middle wall barrier between human beings and the barrier between human beings and God. All human beings and a barrier between us and God. And that everyone's included in the cross. Everyone's included in God's redemptive plan. Gentiles even. All Gentiles. Most of us in here are Gentiles. But we're included also. And that was an amazing mind-blowing concept to everyone that heard it for the first time, that this isn't a Jewish thing any longer. It's for the whole world. And it's just amazing. I can't get out of it, really. I can't quit reading it or talking about it. And just listing all these things that are ours because of what Jesus did. Spotless, holy, blameless, without blame, presented before God, holy and blameless in Christ. Holy and blameless before God. That is the closest possible proximity is what that word means. So it would mean face to face with God. We're presented holy and blameless. It's almost hard to wrap your mind around all that Jesus accomplished. And so we've just been going through this and enjoying it as we do. And today we're going to start in chapter 2. And if you haven't listened to the others, please go back and listen to the podcasts on our website and listen to the messages throughout chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, all we're going to look at this morning in chapter 2. And so I want to read them and then we're going to come back and look at them. And remember, chapter 1 ended with this mind-blowing, amazing presentation of Christ being the head, us being his body, this union with him, and we talked about all of that. And then he starts this. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." This is the first time he's brought up trespasses and sins. "You were dead," talking to the Gentile. He's writing to the Ephesians, so it's a Gentile group he's talking to. When he says we, he's talking about the Jews. When he says you, he's talking about the Gentiles. All right? "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too," talking about the Jews now, "among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just so much in there. But let's look at it for a few minutes. First of all, he starts out expressing our former, all people's former state of being prior to Jesus. And he says, first of all, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Greek word for sin, translated sin here, is hamartia, or hamartia, hamartia. Essentially, it means what you think it means. It means to miss, to miss. It's a shooting term, missing the mark, missing the target, missing the bullseye, falling short, all those kinds of things. It does mean that, fully does mean that. There's another shade of meaning to this word hamartia that's interesting to me. It's also this, it means also without form or without our allotted portion. Without form or without our allotted portion. What he's saying here is, he's talking about the universality of sin. He's saying everyone, all of us, have fallen short, missed the highness that God created us to live in. The place where God created us to be and to live, to function, we've all fallen short of that. We've all missed it. We do not have, he said, in this state of being, you do not have the fullness of your allotted portion. You lack. There's a lack in you. Now he goes on to say that sin brings death. Death, and you do understand that sin brings death. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what I was talking about a moment ago. This falling short of the ideal of God or the expression of the life of God. We've all fallen short of that, and death comes. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we were all sinners. All of us, in the same boat, in the same place, dead in our sin. Where did sin originate? What is the original sin? You remember, don't you? God created Adam and Eve. An amazing thing that took place is Adam and Eve were different from all other creation, because God took them and He said, let us make man, let us create man in our own image. He doesn't say that about any of the other animals nor the rest of creation. He created mankind like Himself in His image, a true reflection of His image. Same image as God. Doesn't mean that God had human form, a body like this, but we reflected Him perfectly, created in His image. And it says something else different about the creation. It says that God, Genesis says that God breathed into man, into Adam, the breath of life, His breath of life. Now think about that for a minute. That mankind originated from the breath of God. This is God leaning over this human form that He had created out of the dust of the ground. And He, this is God, folks. This is God's breath breathing into, He didn't breathe life into any of the other creatures. But us, we have His same breath, His essence, His nature breathed into mankind. That's what we were like before. And He took Adam and Eve and He put them in the garden. You remember this. And in the garden, He said, eat of all the trees there except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So He put these two trees primarily in the center of the garden. There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would give Adam and Eve knowledge. Knowledge. And it would give them knowledge that they didn't previously possess. The tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. And it would be knowledge that they didn't previously possess. Well, let me ask you this. Did they need that knowledge? No. They didn't need that knowledge at all. The knowledge of good and evil or right and wrong. Knowledge they didn't previously possess. Would that knowledge be good for them? The knowledge of good and evil, right or wrong. Would that knowledge be good for them? No. As a matter of fact, it would be deadly to them. The knowledge, that knowledge would be deadly to them. They did not need to know, did not need to have the knowledge of good and evil. What I'm trying to show you is this. Religion is all about right and wrong. That's immediately what happened to Adam and Eve, is that they came under a view of the world that's based upon right and wrong, good or bad, a moralistic way of living and viewing everything. Now, true Christianity, authentic Christianity, is not about right and wrong. It's about union and communion with God. So they gained knowledge that they didn't need, and it killed them. And the reason they didn't need the knowledge is for one simple reason. Because they lived in perfect harmony and fellowship with God. They didn't need that knowledge. They were totally and purely innocent without even the knowledge of right and wrong, it having no moral framework about their lives at all. And they lived in this communion with God, and He, in that communion, He was showing them, giving them, supplying them every thought, every word, and every deed. They didn't need the knowledge of good and evil. It's what killed them. They lived in this communion with Him. And as they lived that lifestyle, they were more than just right. They were righteous. They were righteous in union with God. So what I'm saying is, sin was deadly. It killed them. Now, I need to go through this just a moment with you. God was not angry with Adam and Eve. God didn't kill them. Sin killed them. He was angry with them. At all. But they thought He was after they sinned. They thought He was. Now it also says that we were controlled by Satan. I'm going to get back to the sin thing in a minute. We're controlled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. That's what Paul says here. When you think of sin, what do you think about? I mean, really, most people think you need to expand your definition of sin somewhat. What do you think about? Well, it means lying, stealing, coveting, sexual stuff, bad things, murder, cheating, those kinds of things is what we think about. And they are sins. I'm not saying they aren't, but that's what we think about. But think about this. Eve committed the first sin by trying to do something good. The devil comes and he says, if you eat of that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be like God. What could be bad about that? What could be wrong about that? Religion says the same thing. If you'll stop sinning, then you'll be like God. If you'll stop doing bad and start doing right, then God will be pleased and you'll be more like Him. But anyway, what could be wrong? I mean, what could possibly be bad about being like more like God? Religious people, all of us in the past have striven most of our lives to be more like God and less like us. Right? Trying to do better. That's the system that happened, was expressed in the earth when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Now the fact was, Adam and Eve didn't need to be more like God. Why? Because she already was like God. That's what happened. She stopped being like God rather than becoming like God. And her image was marred, lost. And instantly, death came. Death came. Now, God didn't change. They changed. God was the same. He didn't change. They changed. Whatever He was prior to them eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He was after. Whatever He was before, He was after. But what they were before, they were not after that. They are the ones that changed. And you see it immediately, don't you? What sin does, it brings death. What did they do? Immediately they hid. They tried to hide from God. First time in their existence they ever tried to hide or had a thought like that. They would have never been a thought in their minds to hide from God because they would eagerly anticipate the presence of God all the time. And so they tried to hide, and they tried to cover themselves, hide from each other and hide from God. Got behind, covered themselves as best they could, and then from each other, hiding themselves from each other, and then finding a bush to hide behind to hide from God. So they're hiding from each other and they're hiding from God. Why are they hiding from each other and hiding from God now when they didn't before? What was it that sin really did to them? Let me tell you what it did to them. It changed their perception and understanding of God. Adam and Eve began to think, God said, in the day that we eat thereof, this comes back to their mind. The devil told them, you wouldn't die if you did that. You'd become like Him, knowing good and evil. But then they saw that that wasn't true, and they began to think, God said, in the day that we eat thereof, we shall surely die. Well, we're not dead yet, they didn't think. They were, but they didn't think they were. We're not dead yet. But He's going to come, and He is going to kill us. He's going to come and kill us because He said we would die. We're not going to kill each other. We're not going to kill ourselves. So if we're going to die, He's going to come and kill us. He hates us now. He's judging us now. He's angry with us now. He hadn't said a word. God hadn't said a word. But that's what they thought. They thought God was going to judge and kill. And their only mystery was, is He going to make it slow and torturous and very painful, or is He going to wipe us out quickly? That could have been the only variation in the deal. They changed their minds about God. God didn't change His mind about them. But that's what sin does. Sin affects us. It doesn't affect Him. It affects us. And so they, forever after that, I believe, saw God in a particular way. That He's judgmental, that He's angry, that we have to do good to please Him, and when we do bad, we displease Him. Do good, I'm blessed. Do bad, I'm cursed. It's the same story since the fall. Same story since the fall. They had a distorted, perverted concept of God, and that perverted, distorted concept of God reigned until Jesus. That's what sin did. That's where we were. That's where all of us were. All of us. Now the good news is, there's some good news and bad news in this. Bad news is, they did die in their understanding of God and their ability to relate to God. The good news is Satan got his. Because he said in that same passage of Scripture when the serpent is confronted by God, and God says, you and the seed of woman there will be an enmity between the two of you forever. But I want you to understand this. You bruised His heel, but He will crush your head. Reference to the coming of Jesus. He will crush your head. You and your influence will die in the earth. You'll die. And he said, we walked according to the lust of the flesh and mind. He's talking about the Jews there, but all of us did. That's where we were. We walked in the lust of the flesh and the mind. We were self-centered, self-focused, running rampant in our minds even. By nature, children of wrath, where anger and disappointment and all sorts of fears and shames and all kinds of things dominate all of us because of our concept and perception of God and ourselves. That's where we were. Remember? Do you remember? Do you remember where you were? Some of you don't because you didn't spend much time there. But I do. I remember what that was like. I didn't think it was so bad at the time, but looking back on it, it really, really was. I remember. I remember having really no concept of God, really no thoughts about God, no interest in God. If I ever did think about Him, if it was ever occurred to me to think, I would think about His existence. Is there a God or not? You know, along those kind of lines. And I'd think, I really don't know. Okay, if there is, okay, if there isn't. You know, it's kind of interest. Just almost a shameful lack of any sort of awareness except me and my deal. Me and mine, my stuff, my deal. Nothing beyond that, really. Now, if I ever would have had a thought about God, I know I would have thought the same thing that everyone else thought, which is that if there is a God and He has anything to do with me, I'm sunk. He's angry. He'd be angry with me. Why? Because I'm not very good. I'm not very good. I mean, on my best good days, I'm not all that good. And I knew I wasn't good. I didn't care about being good. I didn't really want to be good. Good loses. Good's not a frame of reference that I'm interested in. I'm interested in winning. I'm interested in possessing. I'm interested in my own stuff. But I'm not really interested in being good for being good's sake. I remember. I remember what I was like and how I thought. Now, I wasn't a hellish kind of person, really. I was a decent enough human being, I guess, but I was awful. I remember. If I had a thought about God, it would have been, all I know that I've ever heard at all is that, He's a judge and, if you stand before Him, you did da-da-da-da. That's all I knew. Which is what even all the Christians knew. That's all they knew too. That's all they knew. I remember. Being dead is bad. It's bad. Bad place to be and a bad place to live. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Adam and Eve are in heaven? You think Adam and Eve are in heaven? I do. I do. I'm going to tell you why. Just a minute. Now, we read those verses, but then we come to verse 4. Among we too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, including the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He got us all included, didn't He? The Jews, the Gentiles, and everyone else. We're all in this together. We're all the same, essentially. All the same. Dead in our trespasses and sin. No one meeting the mark. Even if you don't lust, and you don't steal, and you don't cheat, and you don't lie, you still are living beneath the glory of God. Then in verse 4, He says, that's where you were, but God. I love that. But God. That ought to be a part of your vocabulary every day of your life. But God. I don't care what your situation is. Even your circumstances. Don't care what they are. I mean, I care, but it doesn't matter what they are. Say, but God, but God, but God, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Was God rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved Adam and Eve? Was He rich in mercy with Adam and Eve? Did He love them with a great richness of love? Did He love Adam and Eve? Yes. But God, it's true for me today, but God, and it's true for Adam and Eve back then. But God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. I know He loved them, and I know He was rich in mercy toward them, and I know He wasn't angry with them, because when He comes to the garden, the first thing He says, and tone of voice is everything, He comes and says, Adam, where are you? I have no connection with you anymore. Where are you? Where did you go? He knew. You ate, didn't you? You know the difference in right and wrong now, and everything about your perception of me is ruined and perverted. I never equipped you. I never built you to live according to moral standards. That's not the way I created you to live. I created you to live in communion with me. Something much higher than just obeying. Something much, much higher than just being a good boy or a good girl. There's no life in that. That's not the way I am, and it's not the way I created you to be. So God comes to the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve were hiding. You ate, didn't you? Yeah, we ate. I mean, Eve gave me the apple or the fruit, and I ate. And well, the devil tricked me into it. Excuses, blame, hiding from each other, hiding from God. What did God do? God said, Adam and Eve, I told you, in the day that you shall eat, you shall surely die. And I'm here to execute my judgment upon you. And I promise you, you're never going to take another breath. In a moment, you will cease to exist. Is that what He did? What did He do? He killed the first animals. First times animals died too. Death by sin. Whole creation, as far as earth is concerned, was impacted and affected by the knowledge of good and evil. It's a pretty profound thing, eating of that tree, and it still is. What did God do? He killed animals, took off their fake hiding stuff that they had sewn together, covered them with these animal skins that He had sacrificed, blood sacrificed. God protected them, and God covered them. Why? Because He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even before, even after. Which is obviously a prophetic expression of what's to come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Before the throne, as it were, I saw a Lamb standing as if slain, John said. The Lamb of God. It's a picture of the Lamb of God. Because He's rich in mercy, with the great love with which He loved them and with which He has loved us, He's rich in mercy because He's love, the great surpassing nature of his love. He's rich in mercy. Now I want to read you a quote here. It's a fairly long one, so you're going to have to pay attention. This was written by Athanasius, who was one of the early church fathers and a writer and a theologian, regarding God and the whole situation with Adam and Eve. I want you to listen closely to what he says. The thing that was happening was in truth both monstrous and unfitting. It would, of course, have been unthinkable that God should go back upon his word and that man, having transgressed, should not die. But it was equally monstrous that beings which once had shared the nature of the word should perish and turn back again into non-existence through corruption. It was unworthy of the goodness of God that creatures made by him should be brought to nothing through the deceit wrought upon man by the devil. And it was supremely unfitting that the work of God in mankind should disappear, either through their own negligence or through the deceit of evil spirits. As then, the creatures whom he had created reasonable, like the word, were in fact perishing, and such noble works were on the road to ruin. What then was God, being good, to do? Was he to let corruption and death have their way with them? In that case, what was the use of having made them in the beginning? Surely it would have been better never to have created. Surely it would have been better never to have been created at all, than having been created to be neglected and perish. And besides that, such indifference to the ruin of his own work before his very eyes would argue not goodness in God, but limitation, and that far more than if he had never created man at all. It was impossible, therefore, that God should leave man to be carried off by corruption, because it would be unfitting and unworthy of himself. God's better than that, and bigger than that. And that's why he didn't do it. Because of his great love with which he loved us, he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Listen, folks, God has not changed his opinion about his creation. It was very good in his eyes. And he wasn't the least bit willing to see it end. God loves us then. He loves us then. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He loved us in our transgressions and sin. He loved us as intensely and as personally and as well then as he does now. He loved us then and he loves us now. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated or manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us. Let me show you just real quickly. I won't take but a few minutes. I want to finish this. Let me show you what love accomplished. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He made us alive together with Christ. What did he do? He raised us from the dead. He resurrected us from the dead. We died with Christ. We were raised with him. All of us in here have been, if we believe, have been raised from the dead. All I can tell you is we were there, but now we're here. We're back. We're back. We're back. Back to what? Back to being in union with God. Back to being having capabilities of talking to God and interacting with God. Having the capability to stand before God without any sense of shame, without any sense of remorse, without any sense of anxiety about Him judging us, without anything separating us from God in our own minds. All of that's gone now. We're back. And better. Back and better. He raised us with Him. We made us alive together with Christ, raised us from the dead, and were raised with Him, and he says in verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He ends chapter 1 and talks about how God raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in a position of power and authority, made all things, put all things under His feet, He's head over all things. He fills all in all. He's right at the right hand of the Father. Now Paul is saying, we are raised with Him and we're seated with Him where He is. Where He is. We're where He is. At the right hand of the Father. Now let that sink in a little bit. Right now you're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. And He's right there. He's right there. Did you ever think about this stuff? I do, I think. Doesn't come in just the cool of the day anymore. He's there all the time. We're included in His circle, in His family. Yeah. Now I want to tell you something. That is an unchangeable, irrevocable, holy, completed, absolute, eternal state of being for you and me. Nothing can change that. That is reality. That's the truth. It means real or reality. That's the truth. That's how things really are in the spiritual world. Nothing can change that. He made us alive in Christ and seated us in heavenly places in Christ. He did that. You didn't do it, therefore you can't undo it. He did it, and therefore it's permanent. That's how secure you are. You're already there. You're already there. Raised us and seated us with Him. Mind-blowing to me. Let me read you verse 6 out of this translation. Listen to this. As much as we were co-included in His death. Remember, buried with Christ, the baptism of death. As much as we were co-included in His death, we are co-included in His resurrection. We are also elevated in His ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm where we're co-seated with Him in His executive authority. We are fully represented in Christ Jesus. Our joint position in Christ defines us. This can never again be a distant goal to reach through religious devotion or striving, but our immediate reference. That's our immediate reference. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, or 4. You ought to read that sometime. That's why I taught on it once. But that's why he said, since you're included in Christ, since that is true, set your mind on things above. That's your reference point. Things above are your reference point. And when He is revealed, you'll be revealed. When He is fully revealed, you'll be fully revealed too because you're there in Him. Set your mind on that. It's important that you set your mind on that reality, on that truth, on that permanent existence for you. You're seated there with Him, raised with Him, seated with Him. Not dead anymore, but fully alive in Him. And then our glorious future. Verse 7, I'm nearly through. In order that in ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of the grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses. That in order in the ages to come He might show to us, reveal to us, piece by piece, I guess, I don't know. He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. What are you going to be doing in heaven for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity? You're going to be seeing the surpassing riches of His grace. That's how big it is. It takes eternity to see it, I guess. The surpassing riches of His grace toward us. He can show us a lot of things. But that's what He's going to show us. That's revealing to us an eternity of seeing the surpassing riches of His grace. Let me read that verse in this translation. In a single triumphant act of righteousness, God saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Here we are now, revealed in Christ in the highest possible position of bliss. If man's sad history could not distract from the extravagant love of God, imagine how God is now able for timeless perpetuity to exhibit the trophy of the wealth of His grace demonstrated in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Grace exhibits excessive evidence of the success of the cross. And then we're fully fit. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, I told you, we have to do good works in order to please God. That's not what that verse says at all. We are His workmanship. That word translated workmanship is the Greek word poema. It means poem. It's from which we get the word poem. We are God's poem. You could say we're His, what is the music? Somebody writes music. Composition. We are God's composition. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Creating in Christ Jesus for good works. Here's what that means. Fully fitted to do good. Fully fitted to do good. We can do good because we are good. Fully fitted to do good. And then he said, in the last part, that these good works that he prepared beforehand, Pro-etoi-matsu is the word there. Prepared beforehand. It has the picture of God going before us, or someone going before us, and leveling the road. Making this way of life easy, smooth, and straight. No effort to do good. We do good because He's good. Whew. Sin didn't have the last word, folks. God did. But God. I'm telling you, this makes me giggle sometimes. I think, God. Golly. Won't you stand? I want to pray for you, and then we're going to worship. Just one quick song. Now, Lord, by faith, we receive all that You're desiring to reveal to us, to show us about Your magnificent work. And Lord, I know You're extremely proud of Your creation, and You should be, because it is very, very good. And You're proud of these ones here who believe and who no longer are trapped in the sin-infested mind and perception of what You're really like. And I pray, Lord, for a release, I guess, where we can begin living in communion with You, without shame, without fear, without any sort of anxiety. And I pray, Lord, for healing in the minds of all of us, and that You'll renew our minds by Your truth and allow us again to think like we would have thought before sin entered into our being. Where we can be transparent with You and transparent with each other and enjoy the life expressed through the tree of life. Jesus. Pray for healing and blessing, memories and fears and all sorts of things about the present or past or future. And we'll come to rest in You. In Jesus' name. Now let's worship together for a moment, please.